counselors and our youth staff and student leaders put together a lot of hard work. And just like Tim mentioned, for this upcoming International Cafe Night, they put a lot of work into these various kinds of events. And so I want to appreciate their hard work. Some of you who are youth and parents, youth parents, have already seen this video clip, but they put together a really neat little video segment that I want to show this morning. Just to kind of set the stage a little bit, I want you to imagine for yourself, you know, two Asian American parents or two Asian American adults who come to a restaurant to have dinner together. And what do they tend to do at the end of dinner? They tend to fight over who has to pay for the check. And so let's turn to the video clip now and make sure that the sound is on for the computer.
Really? My kid got in.
Thank you. Come again.
Oh, thank you. I got it. No, really, let me get it. No, I got it. I'm really thankful for this lunch. Come on, let me get it.
That is our amazing youth staff and student leaders, and we should give them a round of applause for putting that together. Hopefully, your conflicts with friends or people that you're having lunch with don't result in lethal force. But the truth is, when we have real conflicts with people that we genuinely care about in life, there's a tendency for us to not only feel angry, but to feel very hurt when we have these types of situations. And a lot of times, you know what it feels like when you're in conflict with people that you care about. You feel like the bottom has dropped out from your life. And sometimes we feel like we're in free fall when we're in the midst of difficulties or disagreements. And the difficulty with people that we care about is that sometimes we want to hurt them back for hurting us, but then we don't want to give up on the relationship, on the person that we care about. And so a lot of times it feels like you're stuck in a boxing ring where you're just going kind of toe-to-toe with somebody and trying not to get punched in the face too much, and at the same time wanting to hurt this person but not wanting to hurt this person. And so even when you win an argument, you end up losing. And so for many of us, we try to figure out for ourselves, why do we have so much conflict in our lives, whether it's with family or in our marriages, with our friends, sometimes even with people we work with, our coworkers, our business partners, our friends at school. And the reality is, conflict happens. Now, when Jesus talks about, for those of us who are followers of Christ, his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 21, was that all of his followers would be one, would have unity in Christ, just as he is one with his Father. And so for us, especially in the family of Christ, we need to talk about and figure out, how do we turn these kind of boxing matches that we get into with people we care about, especially in the family of Christ, into opportunities to experience unity, reconciliation, and relationships the way that God intends. But before we dive into God's Word, let's pray together, shall we? God, our Father, we want to thank you for your deep love for us. There are times we look at your Word and we recognize there is profound yet simple truth in it. And so, God, we ask, would you speak to us today? Would you translate what can be very powerful truths from your Word into practical reality in our lives? And Lord, I don't know how much we're going to cover today, but we ask, would you help every single person to hear your voice and your voice alone speaking to our personal lives, our personal situations? Would you equip us, God, in some way? We know that you've brought every single person here for a sovereign purpose this morning. And so speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we've been going through this series, How Imperfect People Experience All That God Has Intended for Us. And as we've been talking about the question of, about what if your deepest longing, sown into the very fabric of your soul, is to experience the intimacy and the touch of the most caring, the most loving, greatest, most knowledgeable being in the universe. And so we've been discovering together how to do life as imperfect people with the one who cares about us and loves us more than anyone else. And as we've been talking about what it looks like to stay connected with this God on a regular basis and to hear his voice at work in our lives, we are turning our attention now how to connect with Christ and how that connection with him influences how we relate to the people around us in the ways that God intends for us. Now, you might remember last week, before we talked about today's passage, last week we talked about developing relationships in the family of Christ and what God's longing for us in that is. And we talked about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, which talks about how if we are to grow in maturity and experience the kind of life that God intends for us, that instead of being tossed back and forth because we're by all kinds of teachings, that instead we speak the truth in love to one another. And so there's this aspect of being honest and speaking God's truth and through His Word into each other's lives, but covering it with a lot of love. And so as we talk about this passage in James this morning about conflicts, in particular in relationships, I want us to take us through actually a matrix first from last week's passage, where you see, let's go to the next slide. There's a kind of a graph here where there's two axes. One is truth and one is love. And so if you go upwards, the more upwards you go vertically, that's the more truth that you put into what you say to people. And if you go, I think that's your right. Yeah, that's your right. The further you go right on that axis, that's the more love that you speak into a person's life. And so I want you to identify for yourself on this axis in these four quadrants, where do you lie when it comes to how you deal with conflict with the people around you? Now, the first style that people tend to go for is you go for the KO. And what that means is you go for the knockout. You're trying to, I'm going to win this argument, so I'm going to make sure I give you a good punch to, uppercut to knock you out, so that I win and you lose. And this type of style of conflict resolution means that you give a lot of truth. You're very high on truth, like telling the person exactly what you think and what's wrong with their arguments and what's wrong with them, and very low on the love quadrant. And so you come out swinging for the knockout punch because you're assuming I am 100% right and you are 100% wrong. And so that's the all truth, no love type of way of resolving conflicts. And the problem with it is, or if you think about it, sometimes it's like when someone hurts us and wrongs us, the way this kind of plays out is that immediately we go into attack mode. Some of us are like that, right? Somebody says something to you and you can feel your blood pressure rise and suddenly you start thinking of how am I going to respond to this person, and we feel a need to defend ourselves and to prove that we're right. The problem with this style of conflict resolution is that when the goal is to prove that you're right and to win an argument, you're ceasing to try and understand that other person or care about that other person. You're ceasing to try to understand what their circumstances might have been that led to their hurt or offense against you. And what happens is you end up killing relationships with friends, with family, with marriages, and in churches. And so that's the problem with this first type, where you're high on truth, all truth, no love. That scenario of trying to, I will win and you will lose. In the next quadrant, another way of dealing with conflict is trying to run from the ring. And what that means is you're trying to just get out of that boxing ring as soon as conflict arises. And in this scenario, instead of one person winning and one person losing, we both lose. And the reason why is we're expressing very little truth, no truth, because we don't want to talk to the person, but no love either, because we don't want to heal the relationship with the person. And so it's actually a lose-lose situation. At first, it may seem like a godly solution, because we're avoiding conflict. But actually, it's a lose-lose situation. Some of us think that when we hurt somebody, the best thing to do is to avoid that person, or maybe break off that friendship, maybe quit attending a small group that we're in, maybe leave a church, or at work maybe ignore a topic of conflict, because conflict is bad, right? But the problem with this is when you run, it hurts everybody, including yourself. Everyone loses, because what you're doing is you're losing the connection, you're breaking that relationship, and you miss out on the chance to find understanding and unity around the truth together. If you run, neither person grows. And as a result, this conflict doesn't really get resolved. In the next quadrant, we're talking about the strategy of taking a dive. In a boxing ring, this is when, somebody's kind of fighting, and let's say that, who's the current heavyweight? Actually, I haven't been keeping up with boxing. Okay, I'm gonna date myself a little bit. Mike Tyson walks into the ring in his prime. And I was having this conversation with a couple days ago, and just talking about thank you, Andrew, for cracking up, so I remember. But we're talking about Mike Tyson in his prime, and he's kind of like this crazy, middle-aged a boxer now with his big facial tattoos and stuff. But he, you know, he loses like a lot of his fights very quickly these days because he's a little bit older, a little bit slower. But in his prime, this Kid Dynamite could like, you know, was so fearsome. People would step in the ring and just tremble at his presence. And like there were times when he would get into a boxing match, and the match, you know, people pay like thousands of dollars to go sit maybe ringside at the right there, and he would within 1 minute totally completely devastate some person. So they're obliterated, just a bloody mess, not unconscious on the in the middle of the mat. And so he spent shoveled out thousands of dollars to watch this guy knock somebody out in less than a minute. And taking a dive is when you step into the ring and you realize Mike Tyson is really big and his fists are so powerful they can punch somebody back into yesterday, you know? And so what you do is like, as he starts to walk up to you, taking a dive is like, oh, he already hit me, and then just falling over. Like, that's taking a dive. It's the, instead of you, I win, you lose, it's the, why don't I just lose? I think that's okay. I'll lose and you win, and we'll be okay with that. And that's the common tactic of giving in, where you kind of just roll over like a lazy dog. And I have to tell you, men are very good at this tactic, especially in their relationships with their wives when they get married. And we often think that that's the loving thing to do, right? But it's all love, like, oh, I really, really love this person, I just want to give in and stuff, but there's no truth in it because you don't talk about the issue. That's when you're afraid to say what you feel, what you think, or what you desire because you're afraid that you'll end the relationship or that you'll make things worse. So, you decide to give in and do whatever it takes to keep the peace. If the other person hurts us, we swallow the pain and pretend as if it didn't hurt. And you just, when someone asks you, well, how do you feel about that? Oh, it's okay, it's fine, I'm all right, you know? And we think that if we admit our hurts and our needs and our wants, that's not very loving. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus actually tells us that that confrontation is good, that the reason we confront someone, the goal is to win your brother or the other person over because you care about them. And the problem with this strategy is when somebody is trying to deal with a disagreement with you and you just kind of say, oh no, it's fine, it's okay, let's just go your way, you're right, I'm wrong. The problem that you're really doing that you are lying to the person about what your thoughts and your heart and your feelings are. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 14 tells us, do not lie to each other, since we have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. So you can't really forgive or bear with somebody if you are lying and pretending that nothing is wrong. This is not the way to love people because it lacks truth. We need both truth and love in order for us to move our relationship forward into unity and maturity together in Christ. And so the last quadrant where we're both high on truth and love is a win-win scenario where we fight for truth and love. And as we talked about last week, God wants to lead you to speak the truth in love, to respond to conflict by fighting for a relationship, not against a person. And so as you kind of come into the boxing ring and you lead with your left hand of love a little bit, you're moving in closer and trying to value the person and affirm the importance of that relationship. Remember to also use your right hand of truth as well, that you want to talk frankly about your thoughts and your feelings, about your concerns and issues that need to be addressed, and confront the issue, not the person, not attack the person, and make sure your words are covered with love. Now, the truth is, we need to talk about how do you reconcile with a person through truth and love practically. And I believe that God has a word for us through the book of James. And so if you have a Bible with you, you might want to turn to James chapter 1, verse 19. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context. In the midst of a very difficult time in this church's life, James instructs them to persevere in Christ while they're going through suffering and trials. And then James goes on at the beginning of this chapter, of chapter 1, that during trials, temptations tend to arise in our life to lead us away from the life that Christ intends for us. And so these temptations that we experience are from our own sinfulness, not from God. It's because when you're in the middle of a tough situation, it's very easy to get very self-centered. Maybe your life is going badly. Maybe you're in a conflict with people. Maybe you're being persecuted, whatever the case may be. But then it's easy to start blaming God as if, like, why are you causing all these bad things in my life? Or why are you allowing these things that tempt me and cause sin? And James says, it's not God that causes those things, but it's our own sinfulness. And that God, in fact, is the one who gives good stuff. He gives what's good, especially through his word of truth about life and through Christ and how to live and experience that kind of life in Christ. And so, in the context of what we're talking about today, it's almost as if James is speaking to us about, in our relationships with one another, don't let tough circumstances that are going on around you, those kind of trials or maybe your own disagreements or conflicts, don't let your own self-centered temptations destroy what God intends for you in these relationships. And then James says in chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Let's stop right there. This is probably a very familiar passage to most of you who are Christians, if you're a believer. You're pretty familiar with this verse. But the question is, when we talk about being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, how does that practically play out in our lives? As I've been praying during my 60-60 times, one of the things I was convinced of as I was meditating on this passage was that I was talking to God and kind of saying, like, well, this is kind of a simple passage. How do you really explain it? Well, Let's preach the message. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Done. Let's go. Let's go home for the day. We're done. But as I was praying through it, I realized, like, well, what does it practically look like in our lives? And how do we live this out in ways that make sense and that really make a difference in the way we relate to each other? And praise God, as I was kind of praying about it, I realized that some of you have heard me share before that before I became a pastor, my training is in marital family therapy. And so I worked as a counselor for a few years. And I kind of wondered, after going through this whole like master's degree program, why did God call me through that? If he's just going to take me into ministry, it was kind of like a waste of all this money and time and energy. But recognizing that maybe there are certain things that God is using through counseling that can apply, that can practically apply God's word effectively in our lives. And so as we look at this verse, at verse 19, when it talks about being quick to listen, this word there is the Greek word akouo. And before I do a pastory nerdy thing about explaining that word, I want you to remember Pastor Tim, our previous pastor, that was his dog's name, that big black dog that barked a lot and liked to jump over the fence. And the reason that Tim named his dog Akouo is because the Greek word there means not only to hear and to listen, but it means to understand and to respond. And so Tim's prayer, I think, was that his dog wouldn't just listen to him, but it would understand the words that are coming from him. Stop jumping over the fence, you weird little puppy. And, you know, and to respond accordingly to the things that it was hearing. And so for us, this same word isn't just about when James says, listen, be quick to listen. He's not just saying, okay, I'm going to nod my head and I'll kind of regurgitate maybe the words that you just said back to you. But I want to be able to understand what you are saying and be responsive and pliable to it. It's the kind of understanding where I understand where you are coming from. I understand your perspective and maybe trying to understand the context of your circumstances. And verse 22 tells us to humbly accept God, the word of God in our lives. And so what this whole passage is saying, if you wrap it up together, is that God calls us to humble ourselves and to allow his word to transform our thoughts and attitude and behavior, including in the way that we respond to people, in the way that we listen to people. And so when we think about ourselves in our relationships, especially between believers, we want to be quick to listen and understand someone with an attitude of humility in allowing God's word to penetrate and impact and redeem our lives, not only spiritually, but in our relationships and in the way we live and listen and relate to each other. So when we talk about difficulties and differences in our relationships, if there's nothing else you hear today, I want you to hear that the key, really, to resolving most conflicts is humble listening. Let me say that one more time. Humble listening is the key to resolving most conflicts. Now, when I talk about humble listening, some of you think you're good listeners, but you're really not. And this is how I know, because I'll watch sometimes people get into conflicts, and you can tell, like, they're trying to, you know, I'm not trying to, like, eavesdrop or anything, like, in your conversation, but sometimes I'll watch people, and one person's talking, and you can see they're upset, and you can tell by the way they're moving back and forth, and the kind of, their eyebrows are furrowed, and, you know, their eyebrows look like mine look like all the time, and, you know, and the other person, you can tell, they'll just kind of, you know, they have that blank, icy stare on their face that's kind of like, I'm physically here, but my brain is about 1 million miles to the east. And, you know, that kind of icy, or maybe they're giving that icy, silent glare. And there's no kindness, no humility, there's no understanding in their face. And so you can see that they're not really listening the way that God instructs or that the implications of this passage talk about. You see, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, I was just sharing this devotion with the worship team this morning. It reads, pride only breeds quarrel, but wisdom is found in those who listen. And I want you to hear that because the author of that particular proverb, what he's doing is he contrasts two things, pride and listening. The opposite of pride being listening in that passage. And so for us, we need to remember that a lot of times when we grow angry in our relational conflicts, it's because of our pride. Our pride gets stung. We feel a need to fight to defend our pride. But what we really need to do, if we want to experience wisdom in resolving that conflict, is to listen. So remember, the person that you're having a conflict with is not your biggest enemy. Your pride is. That's what causes you to defend yourself and to put up walls. And 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 tells us that God defines love as being clothing yourself with humility. And so if you really want to understand each other in the midst of a conflict, we must exercise humility to slow down, to slow our reaction until we listen to more than just the first word that someone says. Now, for most of us, as you're listening to someone that you have a conflict with and you start to disagree with that person, you can feel your blood pressure start to go up. And instead of listening to what the person is saying, you're starting to form words in your mind about how you want to respond to the initial words that you just heard. And what God is saying is, stop for a minute. Humble yourself and try to listen and understand what is the heart behind what this person is saying. You see, we often react to what we think the person is saying or what they mean. When what they're saying and what we're getting out of it is not what they mean at all. And let me put it to you this way. The average person thinks about 400 words per minute. That's what, for you know, the average Joe like you and I, most of us, we think about 400 words per minute. But you can only speak about 100 words per minute. You see the problem with this? You think four times faster than you speak. And in your head, when you're speaking, all 400 of your words, what I'm thinking about, it makes perfect sense to me, what's going on in my brain. But, you know, it has meaning and I know exactly how I feel and what is going on in my heart and in my mind. But for you, when you're listening to me, for every minute that I'm speaking to you, I'm only conveying about 25% of what I mean to help you understand. You see the problem there? So neither of us is fully understanding what the other person is thinking by words alone. If we can slow down for a minute and be willing to understand that oftentimes what people convey in their words is not everything that they mean. And so the first strategy that I want to give you this morning in humble listening, in being quick to listen, is knowing that what people say isn't everything that they mean. What people say is not everything that they mean. And you need to get that into your head and understand that. When we know that, then we won't be so quick to react, but we'll be slow to speak and quicker to listen and keep asking questions. But let's talk a little bit more practically. What does that look like to practice godly, Christ-like humility in our listening to other people? See, we all think we know what other people mean, but humility requires that we admit that there are times we mishear, we misinterpret, and we misunderstand people. If we only hear 25% of other people's thoughts, then what's going on here is that sometimes our past history starts to color the way we interpret what they say. Or we misread the cues of their emotions or their nonverbal expressions. A lot of times we add our own additional thoughts to what they're trying to say. And so we misinterpret what they're saying. Or sometimes, you know, it can be as simple as there's noises and outside distractions that cause us to miss what is being said by the other person. And so the only way past this is if we are willing to listen until the other person agrees that you do understand. When I was a marriage and family therapist, one of the things that I would do when I do couples counseling is to sit people down, and when people, you know, obviously couples would only come in when they have disagreements that they just could not resolve. And so a lot of times we would sit them down, and one of the things I learned to do very quickly and early on in my experience was that we needed to set ground rules about how to listen to each other. I found that for most couples, when we were dealing with conflicts they couldn't resolve, they actually needed training in how to listen to each other well. And so one of the things that we do is we would have only one person talk at a time. I know it sounds like I'm treating people like kindergartners, but sometimes this helps us, okay? So sometimes we would tell people, let the person who's speaking try to describe everything that they think and feel until they feel that they are completely understood. And here's the listener's job. The husband or wife, they just need to listen. And they're not allowed to interrupt, because, you know, a lot of times that's a lot of what we, as we're listening to someone speak, we hear a few words and da-da-da-da-da, and we want to interrupt and, like, tell them what's wrong with their argument. But no, just stop and listen and see if you can hear everything that they say, and instead of interrupting, I can only answer questions. And here's the key. Here's the second piece I want to give you this morning. The key listening strategy, number two, is that you allow the person who's speaking to finish all their thoughts, all their words, and when they're done, you reflect back to them in your own words what you think that they're saying. And then you ask them, is this what you mean? Now, I know that seems like kind of like a hokey little trick, but I want to encourage you, because this is the kind of humility that Christ is calling us to express to each other, that I'm not going to try to figure out and judge for myself what you're saying. I'm not going to tell you what you think and feel. I'm going to ask you, is this what you feel and mean? And then a lot of times what I find with couples is, no, that's not what I'm saying. And then they'll kind of go through this process again and keep talking out until they reach a consensus where, yes, you get it now. That's exactly what I think and what I feel. And so it takes some back and forth, but ensures that both parties feel very understood. This is one of the key ways that we can learn to be quick to listen with humility. Earlier this week, as much as I would love to be a perfect pastor or a perfect Christian, earlier this week, Melissa and I got into a huge disagreement. I asked her for permission to share this story. And we got into this disagreement because, as many of you know, we're preparing for marriage this summer. And we're kind of starting to feel that time crunch of only, you know, 4 months. Is it 4 months? 4 months left, something like that. And so as we were starting to make decisions, we actually don't just get into arguments about the decisions themselves, we get into the arguments about how to make decisions about the decisions. And so as we were arguing about this, ordinarily, when I'm not tired and if I'm a little bit more sensitive, I try to empathize with how she feels, and I'll apologize when I'm wrong and try to ask her more questions to understand better. But the only problem that night was I just felt like, well, you know, she wasn't seeing things correctly the way that I did. And so I decided that I would help her to understand my intent more clearly and more accurately. And so the more that I tried to tell her what she was thinking and what she was feeling and what my intentions were and what I was thinking, it actually hurt her more, because it proved to her, at least from her perspective, that I didn't understand what she was saying. And, you know, in my mind, I was thinking to myself, but I do understand. It's just that you don't understand that I understand. And so we kind of kept going back and forth. And then I had this brilliant idea. My brilliant idea was that, you know what? I remember that she had done this same thing before in a similar way in the past. So my brilliant idea was I should bring up this old wound and this old issue, and then maybe now she can understand how I felt back then. And for some strange reason, that didn't work too well either. Sorry, honey. And then she said something to me which was very powerful. She said, you know what? I don't feel like I'm being hurt. And it just, I don't know what it was, because I think it was because I was trying to work on the message and God was speaking to me through James chapter 1 in my quiet times. that God brought me back, kind of snapped me back to reality and made me see what I was doing. I was being slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to be angry. The exact opposite of James chapter 1:19. And as we started talking through this, it wasn't until I took the time to completely let her explain how she felt, to appreciate how much thought and effort and emotion she had put into certain things, and instead of telling her what was wrong with her perspective, appreciating her and her perspective on it, and actually hearing out what she had to say, that she felt that she was heard and understood enough that we could talk it through and focus instead of being trapped in swirling around on what our differences of opinion are and kind of butting heads like this, learning to come alongside each other instead of facing each other as the enemy in the boxing ring, that the issue is the enemy and let's face it together. Verse 22 of this passage, James tells us, don't just think about it. Don't just talk about it. But let's do it together. This is how we're going to begin to experience all that God intends for us, if we humbly apply His Word to our lives. It's hard, I know, but this begins the process of change and growth in us that can happen in our relationships in the midst of conflicts. Now, for you, the hard part is going to be convincing yourself that God's Word is good enough and that this way is the best way to go. But especially when it seems like the other person maybe doesn't initially respond to you listening and you showing humility and compassion to them. But here's a word for you. You can't control how others are. You can't make them change. But the cool thing is, as I begin to change, and I allow Christ to change me, other people tend to respond to that change in me. I've seen it in almost every relationship I've had with people and with friends and family and in conflicts. And I want to encourage you to consider the same. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? God, our Father, thank You for Your Word. We recognize that as we've talked through many of these principles this morning, that it's more than just a clever 12-step program or how to do things, how to, or self-help book. But we recognize when we apply Your Word to our lives, that there is power in it, that You are the transforming agent. That's not just 12 steps to a better me. But when we allow Your Word and Your grace to cover our conversations, to cover the way that we relate and interact with other people, when we allow ourselves to be humbled before You, that there's something powerful that disarms other people's defensive reaction. God, many of us this morning come with brokenness, with conflicts that we have not resolved. And so, God, would You help us to surrender them to You this morning? In Jesus' name.